Father in heaven, thank you so much for this day. God, for another opportunity to come to church and to worship you. And Lord, just thank you so much for what this time of year means. And Jesus, we just want to say thank you for coming. Lord, last week we talked about hope whenever we lit the candle. And today we light the candle in honor of preparation. And Father, I pray that, Lord, we would do our part. Lord, that we would make sure that we are prepared in all things. Lord, every aspect of our life, that we are prepared to not only be with you today and to worship with you here today, but God, to just stand before you one day in eternity. Lord, on that great day of judgment, there'll be a lot of things that are brought to light. I said everything that was whispered in the dark will be brought to light, will be shouted from the rooftops. Everything done in secret will be revealed. God, I pray that we would do everything within our power to be prepared to meet you. And Father, as we read our passage today, Lord, I believe with all my heart that this is just another way that we can be prepared to stand before you. Lord, you know all the requests and all the things going on amongst us, and Lord, we pray that you be with those things. But God, more importantly, we pray for the spiritual. Lord, if there's anybody in this room, anybody who's watching online, anybody who's going to listen to this podcast later, God, I pray for them to, Lord, acknowledge you, to receive forgiveness, to receive salvation for the first time. Maybe some people need to repent. God, I pray that we would all be humble. Your spirit would work and move in us to do what you've called us to do. And Lord, as we read your word today, I pray that you'd speak to us in a new way. Help us to be humble. Lord, help us to do what we need to do to be prepared to meet you. We love you, and we ask all this in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. It is good to see everybody this morning for the Christmas season. If you have the opportunity and you get to go to, if you're looking for some entertainment, they're playing an episode of The Chosen at Spartan 16, and they have some Christmas music beforehand, and then the episode's playing afterward. Some people said the Christmas music was really long, and it was like, if you got kids, this may not be the best thing to take them to because the Christmas music's so long, but The Chosen, I've heard nothing but great things about The Chosen. I've watched a little bit of the first season. It's great. So I just encourage you guys, if you're looking for something to do, some entertainment, go check out The Chosen at Spartan 16. They got some great Christmas music and plan that episode. But as we're moving on in this series, and, you know, it's kind of weird because we're celebrating Christmas, but we're also talking about sin. And, you know, you kind of like, it doesn't feel like it goes together, but in reality, it very much so goes together. I mean, the whole reason Jesus came was because of sin. If it had not been for our sin, there would be no need for him to come in human form to be the sacrifice for all of our sins. And so, as we talk about dealing with sin, last week we talked about God raising up the right person at the right time to confront people in their sin, for them to realize that they need to repent and confess those sins. And today we're talking more in depth about confessing and repenting. Some of it is going to seem a little tedious. It's going to seem like we're splitting hairs a little bit and we're overlapping. But I promise you that we really need to take into account the seriousness of dealing with our sin and making sure that we do what Scripture calls us to do. And in this passage that we're going to read in 2 Samuel chapter 12, we're just going to read one verse. This is verse 13 today. And we're talking about confessing and repenting, and you almost feel robbed a little bit because in this story we have all this great detail about David and his sin with Bathsheba, then him calling Uriah back and sending Uriah back with his own death sentence. He murders him, he takes Bathsheba in to be his wife, and there a year goes by, and it almost seems like a little bit of slight in this that we don't get but one verse of David repenting. But the good thing is there's something else that we have that goes way in depth of David's repentance, and we'll read that in a second. So let's read 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13. Remember, Nathan has confronted David. David has pronounced judgment on himself in this, where he said, that man deserves to die. And so in verse 13, David confessed to Nathan I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, yes, but the Lord has forgiven you, and you won't die for this sin. Now, this seems very simple, very cut dry, and it should be, because this is good. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But I want you to understand that I believe this morning the reason why we only get one verse of David repenting in this and confessing his sin is because maybe the Lord knew what was going on in David's heart, and the Lord knew the habit that David had of writing psalms and writing down prayers and forming these songs and poetry in the book of Psalms. And in chapter 32 of Psalms, we see where David has finally confessed and repented of his sin. And we read that last week, and we're going to read it again today because this is, goes directly with what we're talking about. In verse 1 of Psalm 32, it says, "Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long. Day and night your hand of discipline was heavy on me, and my strength evaporated like water in the summer heat." You remember we talked about the interlude last week. "Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All of my guilt is gone. Therefore, let the godly pray to you while there is still time, that they may not drown in the floodwaters of judgment. For you are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble. You surround me with songs of victory." And in this passage, you see the heart of David as he has been guilty of sin. And we read Psalm 51 last week about everything that David was being robbed of because of his guilt. You remember that? I mean, he was praying like, "Lord, return to me the joy of salvation. Don't take your Holy Spirit away from me." There was all these things that David was praying for and he was groaning for. I mean, you know, from the outside looking in, it looks like, man, for over a year or around a year, David gets away with this and nothing happens, but the Lord was displeased with him. And so this guilt has been weighing on him. And today I want to tell you, and I want to encourage you, I want to testify to you that if there's guilt in your life, there's going to be separation between you and the Lord. There is. If there's sin that's present in your life, if there's guilt, even if you're not sinning anymore, and there is guilt in your life from a past sin, there's going to be separation between you and the Lord. And I'm telling you that from personal experience. I told you last week, I had a sin that was in my life years ago, and it enslaved me to it. I was stuck. I could not confess it to anyone. It was almost like I was so ashamed. And for months and months and months, I dwelt in that sin. I was so afraid when someone was going to find out what was going to happen, what people were going to think. And it enslaved me. And it really hindered my relationship with the Lord during all that. My whole life was focused around that sin and not wanting anyone to find out. And it wasn't focused on growing with the Lord and ministering. And there was times where I didn't feel like I could even be a good minister because of the guilt that was in my life. I couldn't be what God had called me to be. And I'm telling you this morning, if there is guilt in your life from something you've done in the past, or if there's guilt in your life from something that you are currently doing, you are going to have separation between you and the Lord. There's going to be a void there. There's going to be a wall. And you can feel it in your life. You can feel it in your everyday existence. And it's not just going to affect your prayer life or your scripture reading or church attendance. It's going to affect every aspect. It's going to affect your marriage, your relationship with your kids, your relationship with your parents, friends, whatever. We are called to deal with this sin. David groaned. His body wasted away because of the guilt. And I want to tell you today, you were not meant to carry the guilt that you've been carrying. And some of you can, you know this because there's been times in your past where you have carried guilt from your past and you've been free to that guilt now, but you were not meant to carry the guilt that you're carrying. We're not able. That's why Jesus came. The hope and the preparation of what we're celebrating today, there was a preparation that needed to take place for Jesus to come and be the sacrifice for our sins. There's preparation that needs to take place in our life for us to stand before God one day. And so in dealing with sin, I got some points that I want to share with you that I believe Scripture points to and will help us out a lot. Point number one, saying it out loud is a powerful thing. You know, I said it. Whenever I had sin in my life, I couldn't tell anyone. I was so ashamed. It enslaved me. I just couldn't say it. Sometimes we just need to say it out loud. I don't know about you guys. There's been a lot of times in my life where I thought I've had a great idea. You ever had a great idea? Thought you had a great idea? But I'm a verbal thinker, and so when I say it out loud, I realize, like, that's the dumbest thing I ever thought of in my life. Plenty of times where I thought, like, oh, this is going to be great, and then I just say it, and I realize, wow, that was really dumb. Saying it out loud is extremely powerful. Saying it out loud, watching someone's facial expression whenever you tell them something. Any of you ever had an epiphany whenever you've said something to somebody? They don't even have to say anything. You just look at their face and be like, yeah, that was dumb. I shouldn't have said that. Saying it out loud is powerful. David knew that he was wrong. David had an extreme amount of guilt weighing upon him for a year. I mean, you can see that in Psalm 51. And he was groaning, he was begging the Lord, but there was no confession, there was no repenting. You understand what I'm saying? It's like, and we do this as people, we want God, we want a relationship with him, we want eternity, but a lot of times we're not willing to do what it takes in order to get it. And so one of the first steps that we need to do when we're talking about guilt and shame and sin in our life, we just need to say it out loud. Just acknowledge it. Hearing yourself saying it brings solidity to it. Hearing yourself acknowledge it even personally brings solidity to the fact that there is a problem. And when you look at David, he had concealed it. He had covered it up. He was writing about the relationship that he wanted with the Lord, but he had never confessed it. He had never repented of it. And in verse 13, this is the first time we see David admit that he is guilty. You with me today? Some of us just need to say, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. Point number two, confessing is the first step in dealing with sin. If you go to an AA meeting or an NA meeting, there's this cliche saying that the first step to solving the problem is admitting that you have a problem. You ever heard that before? For some of us in this room, we need to do that spiritually. We need to admit that there's a problem. We need to confess that, realize that there's a problem. And when you look at what confess means, confessing means that you are admitting your fault. You're admitting your wrongdoing. You with me today? So it's not even a matter of just like necessarily telling someone, but accepting the responsibility of what you've done and the decision you made. When I was in high school and I was playing sports, I had a coach, good old Coach Rentz. Me and him clashed a lot. I was not saved at the time, and I didn't get saved until, you know, later on in high school. So me and old Yon-Yon, we clashed. His name was John Rentz, and we used to call him Yon-Yon. We used to aggravate him. And he would fuss at me, and he would get on to me, and he would say something. I'd be like, yeah, but this happened. You know, I had this really bad problem in my life where I was not willing to accept full responsibility. Like, I knew what I did that didn't work. It was bad. I missed a block. I missed a tackle. I did this. But the reason why I did it was because of this. You ever dealt with somebody like that before? How annoying is that? Parents, you ever had that kid? You confront them on something. Yeah, but this happened, and this is why I did that. And sometimes you don't want to hear the reason why it happened. You just want to say, yes, I know I'm wrong. And you say, thank you for admitting that you're wrong. Now we can move on with life. And that's how it was with him. I couldn't accept responsibility. We're not very different as adults. You know, like, there's many of us who are sitting here this morning, and there's guilt and there's sin in our life. There's something that we've done wrong that we really just need to man up and woman up and take full responsibility for. Like, you're sitting here today, and there are situations and circumstances in your life. From this end of the room to this end of the room, each one of you has been affected by different situations and circumstances with family, with friends, environment, you name it. Everyone has their thing that they could say, this happened and this is why I chose to do this or this is why I did this. And sometimes we just need to admit our fault. Because here's the real deal. When you stand before God one day, and it's judgment day, you're not going to get to say, "Yes, Lord, I know I sinned, but the reason why I did this is because this happened," and Jesus is going to look at you and say, "No, I know that happened. It's very unfortunate we live in a sinful world. But every decision that you make, you're responsible for. Every sin that you commit, you have to own. No one is going to take the punishment of your sins except for Jesus. And the only way Jesus is going to take the punishment of your sin is if you acknowledge Him as Lord, admit that you're a sinner, and ask Him to save you from those sins. But they are your sins, and you have to acknowledge they are yours so that He can take them from you. Confessing, first step. And you notice, like, in this verse, verse 13, when David confesses, the really cool part about this is Nathan responded by, "Yes, you have sinned against the Lord. But the Lord has already forgiven you, and you will not die." How cool is that? Like, you look at this story, David's been in agonizing spiritual pain for the past year, all right? He's been suffering. He's felt the separation from God. He's longing to be reunited with God. And in this moment, when he says, "I have sinned against the Lord," Nathan says, "Yes, but the Lord has already forgiven you, and you will not die. You're not going to receive the punishment for the sin that you said you deserved." Remember, David pronounced his own judgment on himself. And so the Lord was merciful, didn't give him what he said that he deserved himself. He says, "But the Lord has already forgiven you." There's many of you in here this morning, many people who's going to be watching this later on, people who's going to be listening to this online. We need to understand God has already done everything within His ability to make sure that we can receive forgiveness for anything we've ever done. There's nothing you've done in your life that you can't receive forgiveness for and you can't be made right with God on, but you have to do your part in admitting it and confessing it. And David simply confessed it. The willingness to accept the one who confronted him, the willingness to acknowledge that he did wrong, was enough for God to say, "Yes, you have sinned, but you're forgiven for it." You see how easy that was? It was a year of suffering, a year of carrying this weight in his life that could have been over like that if he would have just confessed it whenever it first happened. But we as people, we don't like to do that. We don't like to admit when we're wrong. We don't like to be humble. We don't like to let it go. James chapter 5, verse 16, James writes, "Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results." Look at me for a second. Pay really close attention to this. I'm a huge advocate for people sharing their sins with one another. I believe it is scriptural. I believe there is great healing in that. I believe there is great accountability in that. And that's the way God designed it. But you need to be careful this morning who you decide to share your sins with. You with me? I believe Graham Chapel is full of people, has a lot of people here that you could entrust with things like this and you could share sins with and ask them to pray for you. I believe there are a lot of people here who you could find that relationship in. But not everybody is that person. Does that make sense? So you have to be careful. If there's something you don't want everybody to know, be careful who you share this with. Make sure you find somebody who you know is a 100% godly person. God is number one in their life so that you can share this with them and they can pray for you and hold you accountable. There's been times in my life, I cannot tell you how much I appreciate the people who I've shared things that I've been struggling with. And then a week later, a few weeks later, a month later, a few months later, a year later, periodically I will get a phone call or text, "Hey, how you doing with this? Are you doing good with this? I just want to call and ask and just let you know I'm praying for you and stuff." And it really makes you think twice about next time you're offered up that temptation and you decide whether or not you're going to go with it, because you have people who love you and care about you who's going to be asking you about that. I don't know about you guys, but I don't have a whole lot of people asking me if I'm living the right way, asking me if I'm doing good with my temptations. But the people who do, I'm very grateful for. We need people like that in our life, but be very careful who you share yourself with. Does that make sense? I just want us to be realistic. We don't share it with everybody, but you share it with people who you can trust and depend on and have faith in. I believe there are some people here at Graham Chapel. But confessing your sins to one another is a very huge aspect of us growing in our relationship with Christ and building bonds and relationships and accountability within the body of Christ. Point number three. There needs to be an effort to make right what you have done wrong. You with me today? It's not just about saying I'm sorry. You ever had some little kid do something and you're like, say you're sorry. Sorry. And you know they don't mean it, but it's just like the simple fact of making them eat it. Just make them say it so that they can humble themselves enough to just, sorry. And they may not mean it, but you're instilling the concept of understanding that we need to humble ourselves and apologize for things, and that's a good thing to do. But I want you to understand, as adults and as young believers in Christ this morning, there needs to be a desire in your life to try to make right what you have done wrong. This is a weird example of Scripture because David killed Uriah. There's really like nobody left to kind of repent and try to make this right. He took Bathsheba into his home. He made her a wife. He took care of her. He made his son one of his princes. David kind of took care of that in the deal, but there wasn't really a whole lot left that he could do and try to make what he had done wrong right. But in our life, there's a calling that if you've wronged someone, if you've done something wrong, you say it out loud, you confess it, and then you try to make it right. Guys, as a believer in Christ this morning, if you have wronged someone, does Scripture not tell us if you're at the altar and you're offering a sacrifice and you realize there's something between you and someone else that you leave the sacrifice there, you go and you make it right with the person that you have animosity with, and then you come back and you offer the sacrifice when that has been made right? There's a calling in our life to make it right. You look at Zacchaeus, the wee little man. Climbs up in the sycamore tree. Jesus goes to his house, eats with him. Zacchaeus is this odd little dude, gets real excited. He's like super ecstatic. All of a sudden he starts pulling his money out and says, if I have wronged anyone, I'm going to give half of my possessions away. I'm going to give half of what I have to the poor. And if I've wronged anyone, if I've cheated anyone, I'll pay them back four times what I cheated them of. Think about how wealthy you would have to be to give half of what you have away and then be able to pay somebody back four times what you've wronged them with. And Zacchaeus has this epiphany that Jesus comes into his home and that he is the Messiah and he wants to make sure that he's prepared and that he's ready to meet the Lord. And he says, I'm going to make this right. I can't do everything, but I want to make sure that in my life I'm making an example that I want to repent of what I've done and I want to try to make it right. And look at the words of Jesus in that story. He says, salvation has come to this home today. We are believers in a faith where our actions will speak much louder than words. And you can say you're sorry, and sorry goes a long way. And you can be legitimately intentional and sincere in your apologies. But guys, I'm going to tell you, for you to try to make it right is going to go above and beyond anything else that you could ever say. The effort to try to make it right. One of the godliest women I've ever met goes to Eden. And I had a huge lesson, huge spiritual lesson from this in my life. We were having a hot dog sale. We were raising money for camp. It was on a Wednesday night right before church. We used to do that here at Graham Chapel whenever I was in youth. I just copied it and took it over there, and we were doing the same thing. And usually our fundraisers did pretty good. We raised a lot of money for youth camps and conventions and stuff. And for whatever reason, on that one Wednesday night, we had the hot dog sale. One person came to eat. We actually lost money on the fundraiser because it cost more money to buy the materials than what we actually ended up selling and making off of the one person who came through, and we had a bunch of hot dogs left over. The youth ate pretty good that night. And I remember being mad about, I wasn't mad at any individual. You know, I was like, dang, people didn't come. Like, what are we going to do now? Like, we lost money on this. Why didn't people come? But I wasn't mad at any individual. We get to church on Sunday morning. This lady comes up to me and she says, listen, I want to apologize and ask for your forgiveness. I'm like, why? I was over it by that time. I hadn't even really thought about it. And she said, the Lord told me that I needed to come Wednesday night, and I didn't. She said, I was tired. I had a lot of stuff going on, and I rationalized in my mind that it was okay that I stayed at home and didn't come. And she's like, I just wanted to tell you I'm sorry, and I just wanted to ask for your forgiveness. I was like, yeah, you know, like, I didn't even know that this was a thing. Like, you didn't have to apologize to me, but thank you for apologizing and being spiritually conscious of it. And she said, well, I've been saving up some change, and I just want to try to make this right, so I want you to have this change. And I was like, your change isn't welcome here. I didn't say that. I was like, oh, thank you, you know, because we lost money on it. She ended up giving me like $400-something worth of rolled coins that she had been saving up for months or years. We made more money off the fundraiser because of her repenting and making it right than what we would have if everybody from the church had showed up and bought hot dogs. And the big thing is that no one would have ever knew. You know, like, she was at home. She felt convicted by the Lord. She felt God, like, pressing on her conscience to do this. I would have never known that God had told her to do that. She didn't have to come and apologize to me other than the simple fact of she felt led to do so. And she was willing to humble herself, and she was willing to make it right. And guys, this morning you need to understand there might be something in your life that you're ashamed of or you regret or you feel like you should have done better. The best witnesses and opportunities we have are not always being perfect. You with me this morning? You don't always have to be perfect to be a good representative of Christ. A lot of times, admitting that you're wrong and trying to make it right could be one of the greatest witnesses yet. I'll never forget that. As long as I live, it's one of the like top moments in my life of someone teaching me a godly lesson of this is how you handle sin. This is how you handle a guilty conscience. This is how you handle dealing with it to try to make it right. And this woman did a perfect example of that. It wasn't because she was perfect, but because she wanted to make right what she had done wrong, and she was willing to listen to God and obey Him. Matthew chapter 3, verse 8 says, prove by the way that you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Don't just say it. Don't just do it inside where you feel okay about it, but prove by the way that you live. There's a understanding of our actions that go along with our words as believers in Christ. Point number four. Publicly acknowledging your sin is a major step in salvation and reconciliation to God. Publicly acknowledging your sin is a major step in salvation and reconciliation to God. You know, I told you guys, when I had that sin in my life, I just couldn't say it. Couldn't tell people, just didn't want anybody to know. And what I found is that once it was confronted, once I dealt with it, once the process was taking place of bringing about restoration in that process, it became one of the most useful tools in my ministry to talk with about other people who was dealing with the same thing that I was dealing with. See, Satan wants you to think that you're the only one struggling with the temptation or the sin that you're struggling with. He wants you to think that no one else that you know will understand or have any idea of what it is that you're going through. And he wants to trap you and isolate you and make you hold this guilt and shame. Because as long as you have the guilt and shame on your shoulders and you're carrying it, you're his slave. He has you separated from God. He has you hindered from doing what the Lord has called you to do. But once that came out, and once I began to talk about it, and once I began to acknowledge it, it was amazing at how now I don't feel ashamed of that sin anymore. Like, I wish I hadn't have done it. I wish I would not have made that mistake, but I've been able to use that mistake to help many other kids and youth and other people through their temptations and struggles, because guess what? It was a common thing that a lot of people were struggling with. And God used that in order to help minister to people later on. You look at David. David confessed his sin, and it started the whole process of reconciliation. Psalm 32 is a direct result of David receiving forgiveness and experiencing having that relationship with God reunited. He longed for the Holy Spirit. He longed for the joy of his salvation. And confessing and repenting started the process of him receiving that back again. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Very familiar passage of Scripture. It talks about what it means to be believers, what it means to be saved. And Paul writes, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. And even in your initial relationship with God, there's an understanding of openly doing this, openly declaring this, openly acknowledging this, that helps bring about salvation in your life. It's not just this internal thing that we're doing in here, but it's very much an external thing that we're living out there as well. And even if you've been saved and you've had a relationship with God for years and there has been sin, there's a need for us to confess and repent. And it may not say confess and repent in Romans 10, 9 and 10, but when you acknowledge Jesus publicly, what you're acknowledging, you got to think about what it is that you're acknowledging. You're acknowledging that Jesus is the Messiah. He is God's Son who died on the cross to forgive the whole world of its sins. That only He is the one who can forgive you of sins. And when you confess Romans 10, 9 and 10, you are saying that you are a sinner and that Jesus Christ has rescued you from those sins. You have to understand what it is that you're professing. And guys, I just want to challenge you. Most people in here are probably from Wesleyan background, Methodist, Pilgrim Holiness at some point. There may be some people in here from some different denomination backgrounds. And I just want to say that if there's been sin enter into your life since you have been saved, I just want to encourage you, just be humble and ask forgiveness anyway. I'm one of those people, I'd rather be safe than sorry. I have no problem whatsoever asking God for forgiveness a million times if that's what I have to do. And I just want to encourage you today that if there's sin in your life, do not be too prideful to simply humble yourself and ask for forgiveness, to say it out loud, to try to make it right with whoever you've wronged or whatever's been done. You know, we lit the candle today in preparation. And when I think about this, we're supposed to be prepared to meet the Lord. That's the whole thing about being a Christian, is you get saved in preparation to meet the Lord, but we live every day from that point on in preparation to meet the Lord. God grows us, He refines us, He strengthens us, He strengthens our relationship with Him. I encourage you to confess and repent even if you are already saved. Point number five, God is quick to forgive. I just want to say it again. You look at verse 13. Nathan replies to David, yes, and the Lord has already forgiven you. God is quick to forgive. Guys, I want you to understand, look at me this morning. There's nobody here. There's nobody who's going to watch this or listen in later. There's nobody out there in the world of 8 billion and something people. There's nobody on God's hit list that He's just like, yep, I'm going to kill you and I'm going to have fun doing it. You're dead. God is not sitting around just looking for the opportunity to smite people, but everything that God has done has been in direct preparation so that every person who will ever live can have the opportunity to be forgiven of sin and to be prepared to stand before Him and receive forgiveness and eternal life one day. God is quick to forgive. Before David ever confessed it to someone out loud, God had already forgiven him because David knew inside that he was guilty. And you can read it in Psalm 51. You can see the guilt in his life and his guilt and his shame that's there and this longing to be reunited with God, but confessing it and acknowledging it and trying to make recompense in that is just part of the process of being reunited with the Lord. But God is quick to forgive. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, "The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but he wants everyone to repent." God is patiently waiting the second coming of Christ, not so that more and more people can suffer, but so that more and more people can repent to be prepared to stand before him on judgment day. Because when God says go and Jesus comes, it's done. And if we're not prepared to stand before him, there's only one outcome that's going to be from that. And it's not going to be eternal life. And God has done everything in his ability to make sure that we can receive eternal life, receive forgiveness of our sins. And the question this morning is not, are you able? It's not, is God able? It's not, should we or shouldn't we? The question is simply, are you going to be too prideful and too arrogant to confess and repent of the sin in your life? It stinks, man. It sounds like it should be easy, right? Like I'm making it sound like it's so easy. But it's not, because I've been there. It's one of the most gut-wrenching, devastating things ever to simply admit that we're sinners, admit that we've done something wrong. And it's even harder to go to somebody that you've wronged and ask them for their forgiveness, knowing that you might not get it. That they might tell you exactly what's on their mind, exactly what they think about you, that they might reject you and make you feel worse than what you already do. But it's a heart thing that we have to overcome. It's something that God has called us to do to try to make it right. You may not receive forgiveness. You may not receive a welcome invitation from someone that you have wronged when you try to apologize and you try to make it right. But what you will receive is forgiveness from God and a clear conscience, knowing that you've done everything within your ability to try to make it right, and you've given the rest of it to God for him to work out. And if you do go and apologize to someone and you ask them to forgive you and they don't, then you need to pray for the person who hasn't received you and hasn't forgiven you, because now there's a division between them and God. Because they're not willing to offer forgiveness when God is willing to offer everyone forgiveness. You with me this morning? The reason why we need to deal with sin is because it's not just us and our salvation and our eternity that weighs in the balance, but it's also other people who we've hurt. Now their eternity is weighing in the balance. Their relationship with God, their calling that God's put on their life, the ministry and the people that they can affect and impact is going to be hindered because of the sin that's been brought into their life. You with me this morning? And you may have sinned and you may have hurt them and they may be unwilling to forgive you, but I want to tell you, God can free you from that guilt, because even if you've wronged them, they still have to decide for themselves whether or not they're going to offer forgiveness or they're going to be like David and point the finger and say, that man deserves to die. It's left to them. And if you do everything within your ability to repent to God, to ask for forgiveness, to try to make it right, you've done everything that you can do. You've done everything that God has asked you to do. And the thing is, for you to be prepared is not about you just acknowledging it internally, but to humble ourselves and admit that we're wrong. Guys, there's probably somebody out there who just needs to hear you say, "I was wrong and I'm sorry." And it would probably make the biggest difference in their life and in their relationship with the Lord. You may not only be reconciling your relationship with the Lord, but for you to try to make it right, you could be reconciling someone else's relationship with the Lord. But the question is, are we going to be prideful? Are we going to be humble? So let's say it again. Say it out loud. Confess it. Make it right. And publicly acknowledge it. If you can do those things, you will be well on your way to being reconciled with the Lord and growing in your relationship with Him, rather than being like David and feeling like there's this gap between you and God that you just can't connect in. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you so much for the opportunity to be called your children. Thank you so much for the opportunity to receive forgiveness so freely. And right now, as we pray to you, I pray that you would bring a spirit of humbleness, a spirit of submissiveness into all of our hearts and lives. I pray that you would help us to seek out forgiveness, to seek out reconciliation, to seek out recompense. Father, I pray that you would help us to try to make things right. And Jesus, as we can't make it right, we put it in your hands that you can bring healing to all things. And Father, I pray for each individual in this room, each individual that's watching online, and each individual that's going to listen to this later. Jesus, help us to be your servants. Help us to be your representatives. Jesus, we never were perfect. We're never going to be perfect. And so I pray that you would just help us to admit when we are wrong, to repent of it, and to try to make it right. We love you today, and we ask this in your precious and holy name. Amen. You're dismissed.